For you who are newcomers, we study the scripture in a special way. Usually we're going through a book. We're taking a break from our study in the book of Acts, and we are looking into various scriptures this morning. But we're going to approach them historically and grammatically as we do our exegesis to understand what the original hearers of these passages of scripture understood the Holy Spirit wanting the church families then to know. So if you would join me by looking at page one of your notes, you'll see that today's message, as well as last week's, and you can pick that up if you weren't here, you can go online and listen to it, or you can see the sound crew and they'll be happy to provide you a CD. But we're looking at today, ladies, the message is primarily for all women. We will be very specific at times in looking at moms, because this is what it was intended for last week and this morning. But today, live like the woman God designed, God planned, God intended you to be as his daughter. Now, I can't be sharing these things with someone who may be a newcomer here who is seeking to find out more about Jesus. I can only be talking about women who have become disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. They become Christians. And these women are not only listeners to the Word of God as they read it, and others may expound it from television or radio or whatever, but these women are doers of the Word, not just merely hearers. So as we prepare to get started, I'd like you, if you would, to turn your attention to the screen, because I'd like to show you a very short video, but understand the quality of this video is very poor, but the message is very good. Heather took quite a fall, but she got up And girls, this is what I'm talking about with you this morning. The guys are going to be listening, and hopefully they'll pick up a message too. But girls, some of you have fallen, you know? You're discouraged. Life has been difficult for you. You have a spouse that is really annoying. You've gone through something really rough. I want to encourage you, get up. Get up in the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that lives in you, and He's the one that wants you to get up again. He wants to lift the discouraged, to be encouraged. He wants you to remember, girls, that you are more than conquerors through Him who strengthens you. You're more than conquerors through this one who loves you, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're discouraged and depressed, get up. Don't stay down. Look at Heather. I mean, most runners would have basically said it's over, but she got up because she was more than a conqueror through Christ who strengthened her to go forward. Take her example and remember these things as the Holy Spirit reveals certain things to you this morning through the message or through last Sunday's beginning of the message. Don't be discouraged. He's with you and He loves you and He wants you to live this life that He has called you to with success. But you can't do it by yourself and in your own flesh. I don't think I have met a mother yet that has not felt like a failure. All moms, I think, at one point or another feel like failures as they look at their children and whatever's going on in their life. Our kids are going to make certain decisions, whether we're the great parent or a good parent. But ladies, the Holy Spirit wants you to go forward and to be the women that God intended you to be. But He gave us certain orders, certain rules to follow. And if you follow them, you begin to implement them. Watch and see. Watch and see what begins to happen in such a positive way in your life. So on page one of your notes, just by a quick recap, you know, Father God created an arrangement, a divine order. He created Adam first, and then Isha, Eve. He created him first and then her, but He created them to be co-regents in the garden. But sin came in, and that became messed up. The order was changed from what it was. But it's important to remember, Adam came first, and out of Adam came Isha, came the woman, Eve. On page two of your notes, we began looking at this church that was not following the arrangement, the order of things. And so the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he comes to them. This is his first letter to them, first of three letters that he's going to write them, of which we only have two. And he's going to share with them that they need to get back to the original arrangement because there is tremendous discord, chaos, within this church family because they have forgotten the order of things. So as you look there at your notes, you can see that Paul reminded them who was in charge. He's reminding the church family at Corinth that God's in charge. They had, I guess, like so many of us today, we forget who's really in charge. It's our Heavenly Father. We're not the ones in charge. He's the boss. Our lives, when we came to faith in His Son, our lives were supposed to then, at that very moment, to change if we had the right pastor, I guess, teaching us these things, the right brother or sister who led us to faith in Christ. And did you notice here, we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 people were shared the gospel with this last week, and one came to faith. So isn't that great? That's super. But you see, the church family wasn't following the order that God had originally set up. And when Satan went to Eve and talked to her and she sinned, who was the one held responsible for both their sins? It was Adam. He was held responsible for their sins. So we see here, and Paul reminded them who's in charge and how he had ordered things. So he wrote it down for them. And as we see also there in 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds us there that all of the Old Testament, because they didn't have the New Testament in its totality then, they only had a few letters that had been written. He was telling us all those things, all of those events that took place in the Old Testament were there for our education. And so the truth is there for us today with regard to the whole of Scripture. It is all there for our education, to be examples for us to pick up and to follow. So he wrote it down, as we see in chapter 7, and I gave you some verses last week in chapter 7 to look up, of his first letter, to the church family. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 1 and 3, he says, "Follow my example. I want you to be imitators of me," the apostle is saying. But he then explains, "As I follow the example of Christ." Don't follow my example just as a man, but follow my example as I follow Jesus. Now, I want you to realize, I want you to understand, oida, I want you to understand that the head, the kephali, the kephali, that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Now, I understand that this can be troubling, especially to a young woman who has been raised by a mom going back 30 years or so, who has been raised up in the feminist movement and has embraced it. You see, that is our culture. And our culture is anti-Christ. And we need to be pro-Jesus. This morning, I'm not going to be PC. I'm not going to be this one that goes around and being PC. I'm going to be BC. I'm going to be biblically correct. And that doesn't go with our culture oftentimes, because our culture is manifested by demons. They're the ones. Satan is in charge. He is the one that has brought about this anti-Christian culture that we have been bathed in. And when we start talking from the living, active, authoritative Word of God about what He has said, it comes across as, wow, I've never heard that before, or I don't like that, you know? And yet He is the very one that demonstrated the greatest love that He could possibly demonstrate to you by saving your souls at the expense of His Son. His Son went to the cross, and there, out of love for girls, love for you, so that you could become daughters of the Most High God. He gave Himself there and took the punishment all of the women in the world deserve. Guys, you know you're included in that, but we're just talking the girls right now. He took all of your sins upon Himself. He was your wrath bearer. He demonstrated genuine love for you. But you see, the feminist movement doesn't see any of that. They're secularists. And they follow after their father, who is the devil. Jesus made it very clear in Scripture that we've seen. We're either part of His family or the other one. So the fact there is, Paul didn't dance around Abba's teaching of submission. Submission in our culture, especially among the female gender, submission, especially as it speaks of submission, say, to a man, that those are words of war. The devil wants war between men and women, husbands and wives, and parents and kids. That's the way he's able to keep everybody off guard and to have this war going on that nobody can win. Just a lot of hurt between men and women, husbands and wives, and parents and kids. So Paul didn't dance around Abba's teaching of hupostasso, submission. Submission is really a beautiful word. It's a wonderful word in God's economy, God's family. Jesus, as we will see, is submissive to his Father. And there is an order to this submission. As you look here, again, he made it plain. He didn't make a scapegoat, as many pastors do. They don't want to talk about this. They don't want the nasty letters from ladies and other people in the church and so forth and so on. And you can save your letters. They don't. I go by this letter, okay? If you can show me here I'm teaching wrong, then I'll come back next Sunday and I'll stand before the church and I will tell you how wrong I was and where I found out that I was wrong. But otherwise, I go by what he has said. And I just don't go by the English. In this case, I'm going to go look at the Greek as well. Make sure he said that. And that's very troubling because he said that. When Abba Father established his order of things. Say that with me. When Abba Father established his order of things. One more time. When Abba Father established his order of things. This is Ron's order of things. This is a headache for Ron. Has been. He didn't hide it in some obscure location. Number one, the man is the head of a woman. The man in the text, the man, the aner, and that word aner means husband or man. It depends on context, how it's being used. In this case, the man is the head of the gune, not goofy, but guni, the woman. And again, woman, that word is translated woman or wife, depending on the context. So obviously, as a man, I cannot be the head of all the women. The context here is the husband is the head of the wife and all the dependent children. Christ is the head. He is the leader. He is the one that the man submits to because Christ is the head of every man. Gentlemen, this is who we go to for our marching orders. If we have a question as to our role and responsibility as a man, as a husband, as a father, a grandfather, we come here to the Word of God. And number three, and God is the head of Christ. We see that there is headship, that there is a source, there is leadership, even in the Godhead. There is a pecking order with regard to function. I've counseled both men and women hundreds of hours over 3.5 decades in biblical counseling. We usually come because either the husband and the wife or both have stepped out of their lane. They are not following the order that our Lord has set in place for them as they live together. So if you look at your notes, I want to make this point clear. Order has nothing to do with equality. If you're first or second or third in some sort of pecking order, it has nothing to do with your equality. Kathy and I, we stand before Christ for 49 years together as equals, spiritually speaking. We are equals. We started a corporation in that marriage, if you will, calling marriage a corporation, of which I didn't ask for it. Our Heavenly Father set it up this way. He said, I'm going to be the president, and she's the vice president. That doesn't take away any equality before Christ. But there is a functional difference. In order, this order has nothing to do with equality. It has everything to do with functional effectiveness. Functional effectiveness. If you happen to go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, you're going to see there that we all stand before Christ spiritually as equals. Jesus is equal to God, family. Yet while Jesus is equal to God in his being, in his nature, he was not equal to God in his function on earth. On earth. Jesus said when he came to earth in John 6, verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him." Who is him? God the Father. "But to do the will of him who sent me." I love this. Ladies, I hope you're really looking. We don't have the mother of Jesus, Mary. We don't have Esther, another wonderful biblical woman, or any of the biblical women being offered up as the paramount examples to look to as women or as men, as mothers or as fathers. We have the God-man, Jesus himself. He is the paramount example of submission. So any of the feminists that happen to become part of the church family, you need to leave that way of thinking. Jesus was submissive, girls. If the Son of God can be submissive in his role to the Father, you can be submissive in your role to your own husband. Now understand, when I go to Kath and I say the church really didn't give us enough in our paycheck to cover the bills, so I need for you to go get your mask, and we're both going to go down to the bank, and we're going to stick a gun in the teller's face to get a little extra cash. She will say, "No, Ron, I don't have to submit in that. That's sin. So I don't have to do that." So what she usually does is she makes sure the grammar's correct and the little note I'm going to slip to the teller. Functional effectiveness. Jesus is equal to God. What Jesus did was, and here's your fill-in, he submitted to the Father. He submitted to the Father in order to carry out his function on the earth while at the same time being equal to the Father. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Paul, writing there to the Philippian church family, says, "Who though he," Jesus, "was in the form," the morphe, the nature is the term there for morphe. It's referring to the outward appearance of that which accurately declares that which is inward, what is the inward nature, in this case, God. Though Jesus was in the form, the nature, was actually God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Our Heavenly Father always works through his divine arrangement. I realize that sometimes people mix up and take function to mean inequality. I gave you the example when we looked at hypostasis, the submission, that it's a ranking. It was a military term. I was the sergeant, and there were certain people under me, and there are all these people that are ahead of me because they're higher sergeants and officers. But you see, I'm equal with the general. I'm equal with him. You see, he has a different function than mine. I do what he says I must do. But we're still equals. He is the one that has the broader picture, and he passes it on down to all of those that are below him, and we go and do what he understands. But we're equal. We're both human beings. We're both made in the image of God. He has a different function, and I had a different function. The Word of God knows nothing of this telling people you're not as equal to this other person in terms of function. And that's why Scripture calls the wife, as we saw last week in Peter's letter, calls her a joint heir. Not a sub-heir, but a joint heir, an equal partner. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding, in a considerate way, understanding her needs spiritually, emotionally, physically, living with her in an understanding way, showing honor, showing her esteem, showing her esteem is the best word, showing her honor, esteem to the woman. And in the context, we're talking about the man's wife as the weaker vessel, not weaker intellectually. We're talking about physicality. We're talking about emotionally. She goes to tears much easier. And as I said last week, this is fine. This is the way God created. He didn't make men and women equal in terms of muscle. He didn't make them equal. I can't have a baby. I hope not anyway. He made us different. He did that for his own purposes and for the beauty that he wanted us to enter into. He made us so that we complement each other. So showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Very important that we understand our wives, gentlemen, and that understanding goes through a study of her. What are her needs in various categories? And how can we go about meeting them, or is it going to require our Heavenly Father to be the one to help us meet those needs? Submission means doing so as to the Lord. See, in our Lord's economy, when I come in here and I serve you, and I am serving you, but I'm really serving the Lord, because I want to do as excellent a work that I can do with the help of the Holy Spirit for you, but I'm doing it really because I want to glorify him. And if you're a salesman or a police officer or whatever it is you do in terms of a career, you work for whoever it is, but you do it as unto the Lord. Ephesians 5:21, I don't know if you've ever studied that, but it says submitting to one another. You see, we're going to be submitting one to another, men to men, women to women, men to women, women to men. There is this whole thing that our Lord has set up here. But in verse 22, Ephesians 5:22, he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, the problem with that is far too many American Christian wives, they don't submit to him either. Not really. So we're being called to this, girls, if we're not doing it. And for those of you that are, I'm sure your husbands rise up and call you blessed. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. When we read of the example of Christian women in the New Testament, it says this. Look here at what it says in 1 Peter 3:5. For this is the way holy women, women who hagios, who have been set apart, who are the prized possessions of their heavenly dad. This is the way holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. In the context, it's talking about adornment and so forth that our ladies go through thinking they're going to make themselves more beautiful than Christ already made them. But the point is here is that this is what will adorn them. What will adorn them? Look at the next sentence. They were submissive. They were submissive to their own husbands. And it goes on to say in that passage this, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord with a small L. Sarah was recognizing that Abraham was not only her husband, but he was her head, that he was a man and that he was the leader of their home. When Abba's divine order, his arrangement, is followed, it opens up wonderful, warm, loving channels for the Holy Spirit to flow through and to do sweet things between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, and between parents and children. I mean, think about it. As I am to love Kathy as Christ loves the church. And Jesus said, I want you to show everybody that you're my disciples. You're taking up your crosses daily. You're publicly identifying with me. You've made yourself a living sacrifice. And as such, I want you now to love Kathy as I have loved you. A new commandment I give you, remember? He said, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. So I am to love Kathy by seeking her best and her highest good at whatever expense that might be to me. And she, in turn, is to love me. She is to seek my best and highest good at whatever expense that might be for her. And as we are loving each other in this way, there's no room for us to pick on one another, to bring about a fight over any particular issue, because both of us want what Jesus wants. And if I discover through her reminding me of a passage in the Word of God, I'm the one that's really out of order. Well, I'm going to get back in step with Jesus. I want to be in step with him because I'm to love her as Christ loved the church. As you look there, I have a subtitle, Abba's Father's Daughter is a Mom. Tons have been written about Christian parenting. As you look at your notes, training up the next generation of genuine Christian men and women is one of the highest responsibilities, one of the highest responsibilities that a parent can have. And while not every woman will experience what it's like to have biological children, many women who have never given birth have adopted other kids. They've actually gone out and adopted children. Or they've adopted their sister's kids. They've adopted kids in the church. They've adopted maybe some of the neighbor's kids. They've become an adopted parent in the lives of other kids. The role of parenting to all of us is there in some degree or another. Single mothers in particular feel as if they are facing the overwhelming task of the challenge of trying to be a mom and a dad to their kids. And it is overwhelming. I get that. My mom was a single mom for a few years. I know what she went through. I was horrible. Parenting is very difficult. not a small role. You know, I had to study more for my driver's license exam than I did about becoming a father. Isn't that true? The Word of God, as you look at your notes, tells us what happens when parenting isn't applied according to biblical principles. A curse will occur, as we see in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 5. It says there, the young will rise up against the old, the base against the honorable. The entire culture, the nation at large, as you read that whole chapter in Isaiah, but the entire nature, the nation at large, suffers when children are not parented according to biblical principles. Raising godly kids is an essential factor to preserving the culture from moral and spiritual decay. So now we have a pretty good idea that most of the American parents across this country, generally speaking, certainly not specifically, but generally speaking, have done a pretty poor job. Question. I want to put a smile back on your faces. Why does Abba want some of us to have children? Because he wants to punish us, right? No, children are a blessing. Not always, but if you're a parent, you know what I mean. But Abba wants some, why does Abba give some of his children? Well, I can tell you one reason why he does not. He's not trying to create lookalikes of you. That is not his goal, family. The answer is this. His goal for godly women and men, he has given children, is to raise up replicas in his image on earth. He wants lookalikes of himself, family. The purpose of children is found in Abba's reproducing his image in humankind all over the earth so that they can advance his kingdom. Not take over your business, but to advance his kingdom. Children have a spiritual reason for existence, not just a biological, physiological, or familial reason. Abba wants parents to transfer a theocratic, that is a God-centered worldview, to children. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, he says there, he's speaking to the dads, but we're talking to the ladies specifically, because not all of you have a dad at home. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Rear them up in the nourishment of the Word of God. Provide for their spiritual and physical needs as a parent. Children are to learn, and they are to be corrected when they are disobeyed. They are to learn from the Word of God and taught to obey. Raising godly kids means giving your children a kingdom perspective so that they will align their decisions with the will of God throughout the rest of their lives. But they really need to know what that kingdom perspective is, and they're going to depend upon you early on to be living that before them, showing them, telling them about that. They will see in you whether you are bringing glory to your Heavenly Father. They will notice that. They will see that very clearly, and how His rule is being reflected in your family. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, this is written for fathers, but in America, we don't have fathers in every home. And for those of you who may want to be a father, I encourage you to listen attentively to this, but girls, many times you're having to play that role at home too. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. That's the first and greatest commandment, isn't it? So, just talking to the girls right now, is that what your kids are going to see as they look to you, as you live together, and as you bring them to be part of the church family? Is that what they see? If not, that can be corrected. You just need to put yourself under the Holy Spirit and let Him guide and direct you in this. He goes on, and this is Moses speaking, and he says, in these words that I suggest, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Do you know the Shema? Have you memorized this passage of Scripture, ladies? Fellas, you're listening, right? So maybe you, if you haven't, you should be doing this as well. Verse 7, he says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Diligently. You do your due diligence, Mom. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. The Word of God is something to be lived out before your children. But you need to know it. And not only know it, but to be living it. Looking back at your notes, to raise kids with a godly perspective is to really love them fully. To love them fully. By love, that doesn't mean that you're buying them the brand new Xbox. That doesn't mean getting the latest clothes so they can go to school being cool. And it doesn't mean just getting toys in general for them. There's nothing wrong with buying these things for your kids, and I'm quite sure the young people over here are having a sigh of relief now. But what they truly need to learn is to learn about how to love. Maybe they need to learn how to love their sister or their brother. They need to learn how to love you, Mom. They need to know how to love their parents. They need to learn responsibility. They need to learn to be patient. They need to learn to be hardworking and spiritually minded. These are gifts that will keep on giving, Mom. These are gifts that you can bring before your children, and hopefully they'll want to embrace them over the course of time, maybe immediately. But these are the gifts that are going to pay dividends here on earth, and hopefully the child will be coming to faith, has come to faith, and therefore they'll have eternal dividends. If you're a single mom, there will be times when you feel like you can't be everything to your children, and you really can't. No one should ever say that you can. But nonetheless, it's important that you impart to them the fruit of the Spirit in your own life and that you share the Scripture with them. Maybe have your own family devotions. I'm so tired. I get that. I understand that. But these children are yours. And He will help you. You may fall in bed, maybe fall in bed now, thoroughly exhausted, close your eyes, and you're gone. He'll still help you to add this important thing to your life for the sake of your children. As you look at your notes, I said, listen, never underestimate the power of a godly woman who is a mother. Ladies, you may not have all the muscle that your hubby has or your boyfriend has, but you are strong. My girl, my lady, there have been times when I want to throw in the towel. I'm the one that wants to cry. And she's the strong one. You're amazing, girls. And that's the way our Heavenly Father made you. To continue to be amazing. And to follow his particular order of things. Don't estimate the power of a godly woman who's a mother. For example, the Word of God tells us that Timothy had a God-rejecting father. He did not have a godly man as his dad. Yet Timothy still wound up serving Abba Father because of the teaching and the encouragement of his mother and his grandmother. I didn't have a father figure at all for years. I had this guy that showed up 3 times a year for 30 minutes or maybe in a get-to-go-away with him for a weekend. But he was a secular dad. He wouldn't come to faith until shortly before he would die. I didn't really know my dad. But I had the opportunity to lead him to faith in Christ. But the Lord's going to see that your children get what they need. And hopefully it'll be through you, Mom. My mom came to faith, as many of you know, while I was in the military. And she was praying for me. My mom was praying for me, not my dad, my mom. And she got a group of men at her church to pray for me too. And I can say thank you today, but during the time, I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit was doing what they were asking to do. They were making me miserable. I would sin like I did before and had a good time, and now I'd sin, and this is not as much fun. I'd be guilty. I'd feel shame. I didn't understand that. Until I came home, found out what my mom was doing in a clandestine fashion. Paul taught under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that godly women are to be, they're to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Let's look a little bit closer at that passage. Godly women are to be self-controlled, that is to be sensible in their manner, pure, meaning without moral defect, working at home, oikaios, meaning to be a keeper at home. It means one who works at the domestic affairs that she has at home, and one of good judgment. It then says being kind, agathos, meaning morally good, being someone who is benevolent. And submissive, hupostasso, to their own husbands, placing themselves in the order that God has established as under the man who is created first, and now this man who is her husband and leader. But she doesn't have to go out and rob banks. That the word of God may not be reviled. That the word of God may not be blasphemio. Blasphemio. that the word of God may not be hurt in its reputation, that the word of God may not be being called evil. So I know what maybe one of you are thinking. Ron, you know, I've gone to college just like you. I have my undergraduate degree. I have more graduate degrees than you do. I have this career that makes more money than you do, Ron. And why should I then stay at home and see to the needs of my house and my husband and my kids when I can do all this other stuff outside the home? I have one simple answer for that. It's Titus 2, verses 3 through 5. It makes it clear that a godly woman does not neglect her family for the sake of her own career. Now, I recognize that living in California, sometimes it takes more than one income to provide for the family. The question we need to ask ourselves is that additional income the need, or is it really covering some of the greeds? It's just a simple question. I'm not judging anybody who is a wife and she works outside the home. The question that needs to be answered as a worker at home, as described in this passage from our Heavenly Father, is my home clean? Is my home a place that my husband and my children can come home to and it be a place of rest? And I'm not all hurried and frazzled and so forth in preparing the meal, if you're the one that cooks rather than the hubby or something like that. It's just being honest before the Lord with what He said and if you're in fulfillment of it. And if you are, there's no one here in front of this, behind this pulpit, that's trying to bring blame or shame in anyone's life. I'm simply asking the questions that our Heavenly Father is asking lots of people across America who are Christian moms, Christian women. Do we really understand His order of things? And is that our desire? To fulfill His desires rather than our own? The purpose of our life when we came to faith was to serve Him and to pleasure Him, to be pleasing to Him. Our flesh doesn't know what that's about, and it will drive you right into the culture that belongs to Satan. We are to be pro-Christ, not anti-Christ. This passage doesn't say that you can't have a career or even a successful one. It's just saying that your career is not to come at the cost of your family and your home. If your home, well, that's all I'm going to say about it. A wonderful example to look to and to try to aspire to is the Proverbs 31 woman. She's not perfect, but she is excellent. And that's why she is there in the Word of God. To look over and see, can we aspire to her? And if we cannot, then ask the honest questions, why not? Are the why nots because I'm just in rebellion to my Lord? Or are the why nots because He knows these are the things that are before us and these things really have to be taken care of so that my family can be well cared for? There in your notes, I've written there for you a true statement. A godly woman achieves supreme significance through the raising up of the next generation according to Abba's principles and precepts. A godly woman achieves supreme significance as she raises up her kids. hopefully to be offerings to him, that they might be used one day, should they come to faith in Christ, for his glory and honor. Get it? Good. After I pray and after we sing our last musical prayer to our Heavenly Father, I just want to remind you again, we have a celebration that takes place in the kitchen for Nina, and thank the Lord for providing her for us as she works in the office and just a tremendous sister in the Lord. And likewise, if you go by the baby bottle boomerang table and pick up your baby bottle, take home, fill up a loose change, checks, whatever you want to put in there, and bring them back on Father's Day. Abba, thank you so much for making clear your scripture. Thank you, too, for helping us, at least pointing us in the direction to see how the culture that America is steeped in oftentimes can truly be called anti-you. Help us each one, Father, if we've found anything that you've shared this morning through your word to be difficult. May you help your girls, Father, to feel no shame. Help them to understand that they are loved by you, even in their weaknesses, and that you praise them for their strengths, but that you stand there ready to help them in anything that your Holy Spirit may have pointed out this morning that they might do better in, or to help them answer questions that need to be followed up with honest answers. You're so good to us, and we thank you for not only your example to us, but your sons, and the way your Holy Spirit leads us to those people with flesh and blood right here in our own midst that have made certain sacrifices in order to fulfill what you have asked of them in the word that you've given us. We're so grateful for your ongoing, undying, unconditional love. So we offer this prayer and this teaching to you in Christ. Amen.